With me in your Bibles to 2 Peter. We have been working our way through this first chapter, and this morning want to bring again to your attention verse 10, and then we want to consider verses 12 through 15. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we shall begin to read in verse 10, then verses 12 through 15. Peter is going to urge us to consider our spiritual obligations, our spiritual responsibilities. So verse 10, therefore, brothers and sisters, brethren, therefore be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall, you will never stumble. Down to verse 12, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. May God bless to us again the reading of His Word. Let us pray together. Now, our Father, we thank You for Your Word which is before us. Give us ears to hear Your Word, hearts and minds to receive and believe the truth as we find it in Your Word. May God, the Holy Spirit, be the one to teach us and to make things plain for us. Thank You for Your Word, and thank You for the preaching of Your Word. May it be the means to bless our souls, to bring many into the kingdom of Jesus, and to be an encouragement to us in our daily Christian lives. These things we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When you read these verses, 2 Peter, they lay upon every one of us who are Christians spiritual responsibilities. They give us obligations that Peter would stress to you or make you accountable to fulfill them. In fact, we have seen thus far that when he talks about these spiritual qualities that he mentions in the chapter earlier, that it is incumbent upon God's people to ensure that they have those qualities and that they are practicing those qualities. So what he is stressing to us is that he wants us, each one of us, to be aware of our accountability, of our responsibility, of the obligations that we all have since we profess Christ. Since we say we are Christians, then these are the things that ought to demonstrate that you are actually a Christian, a believer. This is what Peter wants us to understand. So thus far, in this chapter, chapter 1 of 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter has been ensuring us, or seeking to ensure, that we, the believers, these readers of his, that they actually have, first of all, the spiritual qualities of verse 5, 6, and 7. So what does he say in 5, 6, and 7? He says, you should make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, with knowledge, with self-control, with steadfastness, with godliness, with brotherly affection, and with love. You supplement each one of them, building upon faith. So Peter is urging the readers and urging us this morning to ensure that we have these qualities. And he says in verse 8 that we must not only have the qualities, but he says they should be increasing in your life. That they should be developing, that they should be growing. Look what he says in verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing. Notice in verse 10, if you have the qualities and they are increasing, he says in verse 10, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never stumble, you will never fall. So he's not only interested in you having them, not only interested in you increasing in them, but he's very concerned that every reader and every Christian practice the qualities of verse 5, 6, and 7. In other words, put them into practice. Demonstrate that you have them. Show that you have them. If you're a Christian, these are the things you ought to have. They ought to be increasing, and you ought to practice them. He has also told us, you remember, in verse 3 and verse 4, what God has done for us. This is not something we do for ourselves, but this is something God has done. Verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So He has told us that we can know Him through the knowledge of Him. And He tells us in verse 4 that He has given us from His power the ability to be like Him. Notice how He puts it, that we might become partakers, verse 4, of the divine nature. Not that we become like God in His essence, but that we become like God in His character, that we become like God. So this is what God says I've done for you, for every Christian. I've given you all power, power, divine power, that makes it essential or makes it possible for you to live this kind of way. You can know me, you can be like me. And then you remember, that is so essential for verses 5, 6, and 7. What God has done, now what I as a Christian must do. That's why He says it's for this reason, because of what God has done, verse 3 and 4. For this reason, make every effort to add, to supply, to supplement your faith with these characteristics. And so God has granted, He says, to every Christian, the divine power necessary for life and for godliness. No Christian can make the excuse, I can't live this life. I don't have any power to live this life. I don't know how to live this life. No, God has made all of it possible for life and for godliness by His divine power, so that we can know Him, that we can be like Him. And He wants. And Peter says, in order to show you how that works out in your day-to-day Christian life, verse 5, 6, and 7, make sure these are yours. Now, when he says that, he anticipates that there are consequences, right? If you supplement your faith, verses 5, 6, and 7, with these things, Peter says there are consequences, there are results to having, to increasing, and to practice these qualities. What are the results? Look at verse 8, first of all. In verse 8, to having and not having, I mean to having and increasing, he says, they lead you to an effective life and a fruitful life in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have these qualities, and they are yours, and they are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, look at verse 9. If you lack these qualities, what does he say? He says you're blind. You're so short-sighted. Your focus is so near. You've become blind to spiritual truth. In other words, here is a professor of faith in Christ who is, by his profession, it would seem, non-producing, not productive. And the Bible is so clear to instruct us that if there's no fruit, there is no faith. No fruit, no faith. You shall know them, Jesus said, by their fruits. Good trees, good fruits. Bad trees, bad fruits, and on it goes. So the profession, it would appear, of these people in verse 9, if you lack these qualities, he says, you have forgotten that you have been cleansed from your former sins. You have drifted away. You have gone backwards. You are not going forwards. There is all the reason to question your profession of faith. Then in verse 10, what are the results of verse 10? If you practice these qualities, if you are all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, he says you will never stumble, you will never fall. And that leads into verse 11. You will persevere in this way. There will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, do you think those things are important to Peter? I think they're very important to him. That Peter is saying, ultimately, entrance into the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is related to these things. Beginning from verse 3 all the way to these verses, verse 11, that in this way, you confirming your calling and election, being diligent to do it, practicing these qualities, you will never stumble short of the kingdom, but you will have a rich entrance into the kingdom of Christ. So it's important for Peter. And I say, if it's important for Peter, it's important for us, important for every Christian. It's important for these readers in the first century who were struggling with things, suffering, like 1 Peter tells us that the Christians were suffering for their faith. Peter wants them to endure. He wants them to persevere. He wants them to keep on, to persist. These are the means and the ways, he says, by which you can persist. God has granted to you by His divine power all that is necessary for life and for godliness. Now, why does Peter say that, these things? Because notice in verses 12 through 15, he knows that his own death is fast approaching, right? Look at verse 14. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. So time is short for Peter. He knows that death is coming. He knows that his own departure, as he puts it in verse 15, which is another euphemism for his death, is soon approaching. So in light of his soon approaching death, Peter feels an urgency to communicate these things, these truths to people. Now it's remarkable when people know that they are soon to die, and there's no question about it, that they try to make some sort of preparation for this and that. Usually people are caught by surprise when they're not expecting to die. And then things are left perhaps undone. There was no preparation, etc., etc. But Peter is anticipating his death. Peter says it's soon approaching. And so time for Peter is short. He feels an urgency to communicate these truths to these readers and, of course, to us. Now, Peter knows that his death is coming because now he is an older man. And Jesus, as he says in verse 14, had made it clear to Peter that he was going to die. And, of course, he told him in John chapter 21, you remember, walking together on the beach, Jesus and Peter, with John following behind. He told him that he would die when you get old, he says. And he told him how he would die. You will stretch out your hands, and another, he says, will dress you and carry you. So he told him how he would die. And he not only told him how he would die, but when he would die, when you are old. And so Peter now knows at his old age, that soon he must put off the body and he must go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And his death is approaching, and because his death is approaching fast, he has an urgency about him to communicate spiritual truth, vitality, vital truths for the Christians, that they might be strong as Christians. Nobody likes to be said of them that they are a weak Christian. And yet when we examine ourselves, do we meet the standard or the things that Peter lays down for his readers in this chapter? He says, if you have them, these qualities, and they're increasing, and you practice them, you never stumble. You get to glory. So he's concerned that these people to whom he is writing, and to all the readers of this letter, that they actually persevere because they possess Christ, don't just merely profess Christ. So he's ensuring that if you have them, you are proving that you are a believer. If you don't have them, you are proving perhaps that you never believed the Lord Jesus Christ in the first place. Now, I know Peter has an urgency about him, because back in his first letter, in chapter 4 and verse 7, he said, the end of all things is at hand. The end is coming, right? In fact, in chapter 3 of this letter, 2 Peter, verse 10, he says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. People will not be expecting it. Jesus said the same thing, did he not? The Apostle Paul said the same thing. Watch, be on guard, be alert. You do not know when the master of the house is returning. And so Peter knows that the end is near, that the end of the ages is upon him, and that time has become short, and he has this urgency to communicate the truth. Since I know, verse 14, that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. So, since time is short, number one, and since Jesus is coming in glory and in power, Number two, he asks the question, as I've been saying a little earlier, in 2 Peter 3, 11 and 12, which we read together, since all these things are thus to be dissolved in the day of the Lord, what sort of people ought you to be? Now that means I should check myself out. What sort of people ought you to be, he says, since these things are going to be dissolved when Jesus comes in glory? What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness as you wait for and hasten the coming day of God? Now, you know, there's an interesting thought there. I think the Apostle Peter is saying, the more holy you are, the more godly you are, it would appear that that day is coming nearer and nearer, faster and faster. Because you're looking for Christ. Your eyes are on Christ. But when your eyes and your hearts and your minds are taken up with the world and with all your troubles and all your trials, and you have perhaps forgotten that Christ is with you in your trials, in your afflictions, then those days seem to be far off. And yet, Peter says, the day is fast approaching when I must go home to be with Christ. So I discover when I think about these verses that Peter is doing two things. Number one, he is preparing himself for his soon coming death. Very few people get the opportunity sometimes to prepare themselves for their death. If you have that opportunity, you should avail yourself of all the means necessary to prepare yourself for when you die, if you know it's coming. The other side is, of course, we all know it's coming. We don't know when it's coming, so we should always be prepared anyway. But Peter knows that since the day is coming, he is preparing himself for his death. That's the first thing. The second thing is he is preparing his readers. He is preparing them for how they must live until Jesus comes. So he is telling them about their spiritual responsibilities. Until Jesus comes, what sort of people ought you to be? Since the heavens and the earth are going to be dissolved and consumed by fire and all of these things, what sort of people ought you to be? Now, do you go around thinking in your mind and in your heart, you know, the day is coming when everything is burned up. So I better fix my life. I better get real and serious. Do we think like that? Peter says you need to think like that. You need to prepare yourself for the coming of Jesus. Just as he is preparing himself to meet Jesus, as Jesus told him he would have to do. So he's preparing his people, the readers, he is preparing us. God is preparing us through the inspiration of his word this morning to listen to what Peter says, how you must live as a Christian. How I must live as a Christian. I mean, isn't this what he says at the end of verse 15? Look what he says. I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So when I'm gone, I'm leaving you these truths behind so that when I'm gone, you can at any moment recall what I said to you. Think about them, these things, these qualities, and so on. So I asked myself the question, well, what can I really learn from what Peter is saying or Peter is doing here? Listen, first of all, preparation for the unexpected or the uncertain is a good thing. To be prepared for the unexpected, to be prepared for the uncertain things that may lie ahead of you is always a good thing. We expect to die unless the Lord Jesus comes today or tomorrow, and we're still here. We expect death. We know that it is coming, yet how many of us are ready and prepared, not only for death, but for Christ when he comes? So being prepared for the unexpected, being prepared for the uncertain is a good thing. Peter would have us know that. Secondly, preparation is always and should be based on a solid foundation. I mean, what are you preparing for? Why are you preparing? So, for example, look at verse 10. What does he say? Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. And you ask yourself the question, how can I be diligent to confirm my calling and election? Verse 10, for if you practice these things, the qualities of verse 5, 6, and 7, you will never stumble. And you remember that word diligence, right? Be all the more diligent. That word diligence means to give a speedy attention to exert yourself specifically. Be all the more diligent. Not just be diligent, but be all the more diligent because there's an urgency. Be prepared, just be ready. And what is the focus on which you should be thinking of? He says, your calling and your election. Now, you know, if you have struggles and difficulties in your mind about the calling of God and the election of God, how are you going to be diligent to confirm your calling and election? For somebody who says, I don't believe in election, well, what does Peter say? Peter actually says, this very theological, very deep biblical truth is of such immense practical value that you ought to be confirming it as true for your own life. Even though it's not in your power to choose yourself, not in your power to call yourself, yet you can confirm, he says, your calling and election if you are spiritually responsible and are engaging in these qualities and practicing them and increasing in them. Spiritual readiness, do you know, is always, I want to say theological, but biblical would be better. Spiritual preparation, spiritual readiness is such a biblical thing. Are you ready? Are you prepared? So, the foundation he gives is some serious theological truth, God's calling and God's election. If you confirm that and you're diligent to do that, you practice the qualities, confirming your calling and election, proving your calling and election, you will never stumble, he said. So I discover that it's good to think deeply about biblical things. It's right to think deeply about things that are difficult. And I must ask God to help me to understand these things. And will you notice, thirdly, that preparation is usually specific and spiritual in nature, as I've said. For instance, verse 10. Look what he says in verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and your election, obviously. Verse 10, for if you practice these qualities, you will never stumble. You notice how specific it is? Your calling and your election. He's not talking about a corporate election here. He's talking about a personal election, a personal calling. Has God saved you? Confirm your calling and your election, he says. Yours. Notice, by the way, how often he uses the little word you. Look at verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, although you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Three times, you, he says in verse 12. Look at verse 13. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Verse 15, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Peter has people in mind. Specific people. His readers, every one of them. And he uses that word to point out that these are precious things, that these are the things that belong to the believer. And notice, not only how often he uses the word you, but how specific he actually gets about these things. Look at verse, he talks about these qualities. Look at verse 8. If these qualities are yours, verse 9, whoever lacks these qualities, verse 10, if you practice these qualities, verse 12, therefore I intend to remind you always of these qualities. So he tells them over and over again, and he's quite specific. I'm not talking about anything else other than these spiritual qualities. I want you to remember them. Think about them. And you'll notice at the end of verse 15, he says, so that you may be able at any time to recall these things. What do these things refer to? Everything that he said previously. From verse 1 through verse 15, I want you to remember these things. Think about them. Pray over them. Meditate on them. Are they in your life? Are they developing, increasing? Are you practicing them? Are you confirming your calling? Are you confirming your election, he says. You know, the Christian life is a real thing, isn't it? Not just one philosophy among many philosophies. It is the life. It is real. It has content. It has substance to it. And I ask myself, what is the content? What is the substance that gives it this body? It's the truth. That's the substance, the truth. Look what he says in verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Or, to put it another way, the truth you possess. Or, to put it another way, the truth that is present with you in your life. Discovered a remarkable thing about being a Christian. You know the truth. You have the truth. You always, the truth is with you. Even when you sin, the truth, the truth, the truth is always with us. Christ is the truth. I am the way. The truth. We possess Christ. And this truth is what we believe, we know. So verse 12, what he is saying about these believers is that they know the truth. He says, though you know them, the qualities, and are established in the truth that you have. New American Standard says, you have been established in the truth. It's done. You're in the truth. You have the truth. You're a Christian. That's what he is saying. That word established, by the way, means to make fast. To have something solid. The truth has a hold of you. You have a hold of the truth. There is this gripping by the truth. Now, you know, sometimes when you read your Bible or you listen to preaching, the truth can grip you, can it not? I mean, you read your Bible, you're always reading the truth. But then there's sometimes when you read your Bible, something just stands out and grabs your heart, as it were. And it's the truth that can do that. And it's the truth that does that. You feel it. And you feel a kinship because you hold on to the truth and you love the truth and you believe the truth. You've been established, Peter says, in the truth that you have. So if you confirm your calling and your election, verse 10, it leads to being established in the truth. The word confirm, verse 10, to make sure, to make certain. Now, you know, I've already hinted, I think, and said that confirming God's calling and confirming God's election is through the practicing of these spiritual qualities, 5, 6, and 7. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these things, these qualities. What does it mean to confirm something to yourself? It means to assure yourself, right? Peter's saying you can assure yourself. This is a great lesson in assurance. Many Christians suffer from assurance, lack of assurance. But Peter is saying here, I want to take you outside of time, and I want to take you to the calling of God, or I should say the election of God outside of time, the calling of God in time. And I want to show you from those things that you can be assured that you are a Christian. He says, be brothers, sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. So Peter says, I want you to perform on your life a spiritual checkup. Routine checkup, right? Now you all go, I suppose, I hope, I trust, for routine maintenance of your teeth. You all take your car, I suppose, for routine maintenance. You go to the doctor for an annual physical or an annual checkup, routine maintenance, to see that you're on the right track, as it were. Everything's okay. They give you the assurance. The mechanic, he tells you, your car's great. You feel assured. I can leave here and drive safely, right? The dentist says, your teeth are beautiful. I'll smile. We assure ourselves. We have things confirmed to us. Now, the thing about calling and election, it's not your work. It's God's work, right? It's a sovereign work. I have yet to find one Christian who says, I called myself. No, God called you. I chose myself. No, it's God who chose you. So calling and election are a sovereign work by God. They are not our work. So the Bible teaches quite emphatically that God calls people to Himself and God chooses people for Himself to be His people. So to confirm your calling and election is not to make you a Christian. It's simply to prove that you are a Christian. What a difference. God's calling, God's election don't save you. Faith, justification, regeneration, the sovereign working of the Spirit, calling is necessary, election is necessary. They lie behind regeneration. But it's regeneration that gives us a new heart, a new mind, a new life. So to confirm your calling and election, as Peter says, is not to make you a Christian, but to prove that you are a Christian. Confirm it, he says. Make certain of it. Make sure. Assure yourself that God has called you, that God has chosen you. In fact, can we not say from verse 1 of this chapter that even faith itself is the result ultimately of the calling and election of God? Look what he says. He says, to those in verse 1 who have obtained a faith of equal or like standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. This justifying faith is through the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. That's what he says. And even our faith is the gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It is the gift of God. It's not of yourselves, lest you boast about it. It's all of God, is it not? So even our faith is a gift from God. So dear beloved Christian this morning, do you see how much you owe to God? Look what He's done for you. He's called you. He chose you. He gives you faith. He enables you to believe. God, God, God. Working in your life, working on your life, working through your life. Oh, how much you owe God. But maybe more particularly, how thankful are you for the fact that God has done such an incredible thing for you? We ought to be grateful, right? We ought to be a very thankful people for these great things that God has done. I like how Martin Lloyd-Jones put it. He says, to me, the essence of faith is to believe where I cannot understand because I find it in the Word of God. I think it was Augustine who said a similar thing, right? I believe in order to understand. I do not understand in order to believe because you cannot comprehend all things, right? In fact, Lloyd-Jones says, who can understand the mind of God? And doesn't the Bible ask the same question? Who can understand God's mind? Lloyd-Jones says, if I could understand the mind of God, then my mind would be equal to the mind of God. And of course, that's not possible. Election is rooted in the love of God. That's the source of God's choosing people. He loves. And the subsequent result of the choice of God, the election of God, is the calling of God to call those people whom He chose to Himself. Through the convicting, convincing ministry of the Holy Spirit, who then does a sovereign work in us, regeneration, and we respond, I believe, faith. And the consequence of faith, we are justified by faith. So, election doesn't save you. It's not what Peter is asking here. He's not talking about you get saved by believing, by confirming this. That's not what he means. He is saying, you are a Christian already. Now prove, confirm, assure yourself that God has called you, that God has actually chosen you. We all need regeneration in order to have a new heart and a new mind and a new life. Peter says this, by the way, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. He says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and abiding Word of God. And in the same chapter, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He has caused us to be born again. God. See how much you owe God? You see how much all of your salvation is God's? That He has come to you in grace and mercy? The church does not make you a Christian. Baptism does not make you a Christian. Standing in front of a church and making a profession or a confession does not save you. It's Christ only who justifies and saves us. The proof of your profession and confession is through making certain and assuring yourself that God has actually called me and chosen me. How can I prove it? Let me show it. Demonstrate it. Peter says this is how you do it. You have them. You're increasing in them, these qualities, and you practice them. If you do that, you'll never fall. Never fall. It's God who justifies. It's God alone who saves. Thank God for that. Because we always try by our own efforts to win the approval of God. We always seek through our own works to merit something from God. Cannot be done. It's God who justifies us. It's God who saves us because He loves us. He chooses us. He calls us. You know how that comes about? It comes about because of the cross. The accomplishment of that is through what Jesus did at Calvary. This is the glorious gospel, is it not, of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has done something for us that you could never do for yourself. He has saved you by grace, delivered you, given you new life. Jesus has done it. So Peter is now talking to Christians who have the knowledge of sins forgiven. It's not for a select few, like Paul, like John, like Peter, like James, like Jude. It's not for a select few. No, this confirming your calling and election are the readers that he's writing to. These Hebrew Christians in the first century, scattered like sheep lost on a hillside. He's writing to them to protect them, to ensure that they are convinced in and of themselves that Christ has saved them. Peter says it's for every one of you. For you this morning, dear brother and sister. Lloyd-Jones says that when the church really believes this, when it really believes these things, then you have revival and reformation. Then, he says, the church is really and truly alive. Not just a place, a building you go to on Sunday, but a living thing, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing, do we not? I know whom I have what? Believed. Paul says that. I know whom I have believed. God's people ought to know whom they have believed, right? We ought to know. You remember how often Peter talks about knowing, right? Knowledge. For instance, look at verse 2. May grace, peace, and be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Savior. Look at verse 3. His divine power is granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Look at verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. Same in verse 6, right? Add to knowledge. Verse 8. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's important, Peter says, to know Jesus Christ. This is what he's telling them. How you can know Christ. Know that you are a believer. Know that you are a Christian, he says. Now I want to show you how Peter gets his point across. All right? And he does it in three ways. Look at verse 12. First of all, by way of reminder. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. How often is he going to do this reminding? Look what he says. I intend always. Always. All the time. to remind you, he says, of these qualities. That word remind means to bring to your mind. To bring to your mind. It would be something like this. Don't forget, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. Do you forget things? Sure do. Right? I need to write things down. Chris says, go to the store, buy this, this, this. Yeah, right. If I don't write it down, what was it? Aisle 13, there I am. What is it? Can't remember. Got to write it down, right? Peter says, I'm giving you the means by which you can remind yourselves of these things. I'm going to remind you, I'm going to remind you, I'm going to remind you. I intend always to remind you of these qualities. That's the first thing. Second, verse 13, he says, by way of remembrance, he says, 13, I think it right, as long as I am still around in the body, right, to stir you up by way of remembrance or reminder. See what he says? As long as I'm here, right, I'm just going to stir you up. I'm just going to prod you so that you remember these things. It's an active word, by the way, to remember here. I'm just going to bring it to your attention always. It was the Apostle Paul who said to Timothy, you remember, he says, I remember your sincere faith. The faith that first existed in your grandmother, Lois, and now in your mother, Eunice, now in you. I remember, he says. I recall to mind. I remember these things. Peter says, let me tell you how I'm going to accomplish this remembrance by you. I'm going to stir up your mind. I'm going to stir you up. The word stir, wake up, right? To rouse you from sleep. Look at how long is Peter going to do this. He says, verse 13, as long as I am in this body. As long as I'm alive here, until my death, this is what I'm going to do. This is my ministry. Reminding you, bringing to your remembrance. As long as I have air in my lungs, is what he's saying. I'm just gonna bring these things to your minds and to your hearts over and over again. Thirdly, look at verse 15. By way of recollection. Not only by reminder and remembering, but by way of recollection. He says, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. This is so important to Peter because of verse 14, right? My death is coming soon. I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. So in light of that, there's an urgency that I feel to make every effort, verse 15. Look what he says. I will make every effort so that after my death, you may be able to recall these things. What a wonderful teacher he is, isn't he? What a wonderful preacher Simon Peter is. He is planning on the persevering of his readers, the continuing of his readers in their Christian faith when he is gone. And he will have made every effort to ensure that they do that. What a fantastic teacher and communicator he is. How is he doing it? He's telling them same things over and over and over again. That's what a good teacher does, right? The same truth over and over and over again. Did you know that God's word, his truth, even though it is the truth, bears repeating? Doesn't it? Isn't it good to hear the truth again and again and again? If not, why are you here? You've come to hear the same truth again and again and again, right? So repetition helps remind us of these things. Repetition, Peter knows, helps you remember them. Repetition helps you recollect them so that you will go on for Christ. Persevere, endure, confirm all these things. So Peter urges us to use all the necessary means that he tells us God has given to us by his divine power to keep pressing on. Now don't you like that kind of a man? Even though he knows he's soon to die, he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about those who've listened to him, those who've come to faith under his preaching, those who are scattered in the Roman Empire, who have believed the gospel, who who love Simon Peter. He's thinking about them. He's concerned for them. His own mind and his own heart is planning for days ahead for them, to strengthen them in their faith. And verse 11 tells us what lies before every Christian: the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And entrance into the kingdom, by the way, of our Lord Jesus Christ is only through our Lord Jesus Christ. How easy it is to forget these things, right? How easy it is to put them to the back of our mind, as it were. You are here this morning in God's presence, but you have other things on your mind and other things on your heart. You're thinking about work tomorrow. You're thinking about solving a problem tomorrow. You're thinking about, how am I going to provide the meal for tomorrow? What kind of meal am I going to do tomorrow? You're thinking about all kinds of things. People do that in a congregation. Peter says, let's bring the focus right down here to the truth, so that those peripheral thoughts are eliminated by the truth that I love, that I long to hear over and over and over again, is what Peter is saying. Look what he says in verse 15. He says, after I will make every effort, I'm going to do what it takes, right? So that after my departure, you may be able, he says, at any time to recall these things. At any moment. So when I'm gone, doesn't matter where you will be, what year it will be for you, 30 years from now, that I'm saying these things now, I'm making every effort to put them into your minds and hearts so that you'll be able at any time to recall them. If only I could preach like that. Because sometimes you might say to me on Wednesday, what did you say again on Sunday? I can't remember myself sometimes. See, Peter's not like that. He's making every effort to put them into your mind so that you never forget them. Because that's how important they are for him, and he knows for his readers. And he doesn't want us to just be merely aware of these truths. He wants you to live by them. Because these are the means by which you are an effective Christian, a fruitful Christian in the knowledge of Christ. Doesn't every Christian want that? To be fruitful and effective? You know, the business of preaching is not to present new ideas. And the business of preaching is not to give interesting, eye-catching things. But let me tell you this, the business of preaching and the business of listening to any sermon is that you should be reminded over and over and over again of certain eternal fundamental truths that are precious to you. And every time you hear them, you say, yes, I latch onto them because I love that. Right? How we have changed preaching today. To focus on all kinds of things. Make people, that sounds great. That's a new thing I can try. Peter's not interested in anything new. He's only interested in the old things. The essential things. Right? Did you know that the eternal truths that we believe, they are related to the centrality of the cross always? I preach Christ crucified, Paul would tell you. Nothing else? Christ crucified. Everything comes back to the cross. Everything comes back to the blood shed at the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything comes back to the atonement. What Jesus did for me. You can never forget that, right? God forbid that I should glory save in anything other than what? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul wants you to think about. I mean, Peter wants you to think about. Bring it to your mind. And notice at the end of verse 15 he says, these things, which is everything he's been talking about, as I said. So, Peter would say to you, like he says in verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that. May grace and peace be mine, be yours in the knowledge of Christ. Apart from the knowledge of Christ, you have no grace no peace. And He would tell you this morning to be diligent to know that you are in grace, under grace, in Christ Jesus. To assure yourself that you are actually born again. To confirm your calling and election. Remember how Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God's working. But are you working out with fear and trembling? Are you being all the more diligent to confirm that God has called you, God has chosen you, God has saved you? And Peter would ask, do you have these qualities? Are they yours? And are they increasing in you? And are you practicing them? Because if you do these things, you will arrive at the glorious kingdom like Pilgrim did. When he saw the celestial city and the gates to it, you will arrive and be welcomed home by Jesus Christ. May God bless His word to us. Remind yourself, dear congregation, remember these things. Recall them to your mind. That's what Peter says. Let's pray together.